I'm just going to pray before we come to God's word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to give thanks to you this morning. Father, you are our God. Father, you are the creator of all things. Father, you are our Savior. We thank you for Jesus Christ, whom you have sent to us. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we pray that you'll be at work in our minds and our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Father, help us to look afresh at your word this morning. Father, teach us the things that you would have us learn, that we might grow in our faith. So, Father, let all glory and praise be to you now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. And I think you'd probably agree with me that it's probably one of the most well-known passages in our Bible. You know, we at times will recite it at church. And if those of you who have grown up in a Christian family, if you're like me, you would have known it since you were small. We hear it recited at funerals, not just at believers' funerals, but also at non-believers' funerals. And I recently took a graveside committal, and I was asked to read the Lord's Prayer. And so when I did so, I invited those who were with me to say it with me. And I want you to keep in mind, this was a non-believer's funeral and the majority of people there were non-Christians. When I started, I was surprised how many people said the Lord's Prayer with me. I would say at least 90% of the people recited it with me. So the fact that it's so well known, it's a great thing. But with it being so well known, as believers, we can often take its meaning for granted. It's easy for us to look at it as an academic, in an academic sense, and see it purely as a formula. And it is. It is a formula. But we shouldn't forget who God is. God is spirit. And God doesn't want us to pray to him as if we're ticking off a list. Let me see, I've prayed for this, I've prayed for this, I've prayed for this. Tick. That's prayer done for the day. God doesn't want us to pray like this. We looked last week at the Samaritan woman that Jesus spoke to, and Jesus said to her, the worshippers that God wants are those that worship him in spirit and in truth. So Jesus says to us this morning, this then is how you should pray. The Lord's Prayer is more than just a formula. It teaches us why we should pray. It is about our attitude of heart. It's our attitude when we pray. That's what is important. So there are three things this morning that we can learn from the Lord's Prayer. The first is that the Lord's Prayer shows us the heart of prayer. Secondly, the Lord's Prayer shows us the supremacy of prayer. And thirdly, it shows us the reality of prayer. So listen carefully now to the words of Jesus. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. Now, if you remember back to last week's passage, we looked at the few verses just before the Lord's Prayer. And in that passage, Jesus three times refers to God as your Father. Now, if you look at verse 8 from last week, it refers to your Father. Then we come to verse 9. It changes from your Father to our Father. Now, in John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The first person of the Trinity, that's God the Father, gave the second person of the Trinity, that is God the Son, that is Jesus, to come and to live among us. Jesus, being God's Son, now says to us, this is how you should pray, our Father. God is our Father, and as God the Father was to Jesus while he was on this earth, so he is to us. He is our Father. He is our Father in heaven. Now, that's easy for us to imagine sometimes. I think we picture it as, well, I'm here, God's somewhere else, and that somewhere else is heaven. But it means so much more than that. The word heaven that Jesus just spoke is actually plural. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about being caught up to the third heaven. And so the Jews, there were three heavens. Now, the first is simply the sky. The second is space as we know it. And the third is heaven where God dwells. So we are to pray to our Father who is in the heavens. That means God is transcendent. God transcends all. God is far above us in every way that we can possibly imagine or understand. But the fact that he's in the heavens means that God is not only transcendent, but speaks of his imminence. God is also so close to us that it's as if he is the very air that we breathe. God is so far beyond our comprehension. It's a bit like if we go out at night, somewhere away from town where you don't see the streetlights, and you look up into the sky and you see all those stars and you try to count them. But not only try to count them, you try to gauge the distance between them. Now, that's incomprehensible to us. But that shows how far God is transcendent. But God is also present with us. And the psalmist writes that there is nowhere that we can go that God is not. Now, these opening words tell us not only why we should pray, they give us the reason that we should pray. The heart and reason for prayer is God himself. God is the heart of prayer. And for an individual and for the church collective, throughout all time, he is our Father. And when I was young, I attended Monkland Church of Christ. And I can clearly remember one Sunday there, there was a guest speaker. Now, I can't remember what he spoke about. I can't even remember his name. But the one thing that I can remember is how he started his prayer when he got up to speak. He stood up in the pulpit and he bowed his head and he said, "Oh, Papa God. Oh, Papa God." He was an islander. Jesus said, "This is how you pray. Our Father in heaven." Then Jesus says, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, these are the first petitions or requests of the Lord's Prayer. And notice what they're about. They're about God. That God's name will be glorified, that God's kingdom will come upon this earth, and that God's will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. How often do we make prayer about ourselves? It is meant to be about God. Now, G. Campbell Morgan writes, "Prayer is not the first means by which we get something for ourselves. It is rather a method of helping God to get something for himself. Thus it is in life, so it is also in prayer. The same law obtains to all. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." We are to pray that God's name is hallowed. Now, in Exodus 13, Moses stands before God and he talks to him and he asks him the most extraordinary question. And he said, "Lord, show me your glory." And God, his grace, said to Moses, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. But you cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live." And the Lord covered Moses in the cleft of the rock with his own hand, and he passed by proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving forgiveness, rebellion, and sin. God's name is holy, and it signifies God as he's revealed himself to us. Now, if you think back a couple of weeks ago, remember what we learned about Moses as he held up the staff of God on the hill, or Joshua fought the battle below. And what did Moses call the altar he made afterwards? The Lord is my banner. And if we look throughout the Old Testament, the Lord's name is shown in other ways. He is our provider, our healer, our peace, our righteousness. Now, that's just a few. But it shows God as he really is. It shows us what God is really like. And in Jesus, we see the manifestation of God's name. Jesus is God's name revealed. Jesus reveals what God is like, because in Jesus we see and know who God is. Hallowed be your name. The hallowing of God's name begins in our hearts. That means it's in our hearts we glorify God for who he is and for all that he has done. The hallowing of God's name means that it predisposes itself in our lives. We realize a complete dependence on God, and we seek to glorify him in our lives and through all that we do, and in all circumstances and in all situations. Jesus prayed on the night before his death, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. For this reason I came into this hour. Father, glorify your name." To hallow God's name is to glorify God's name. And despite all that Jesus was going through, despite all that he was about to happen to them, Jesus could pray, "Hallowed be your name." So the next petition is, "Let your kingdom come." Now, the word kingdom here doesn't so much denote a country or a piece of land, but a dominion. Now, Paul tells the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, that they've been rescued from the dominion of darkness, or from the kingdom of darkness. And Paul tells the Ephesian church that they used to follow the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. To pray, "Let your kingdom come," is to acknowledge that we live in a fallen world, full of sin and full of wickedness, and that we long for God's kingdom to come and to reign upon this earth. And Jesus said to Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. So we too are to pray for the rule and for the reign of Jesus to be established on this earth. Now, we could translate that passage there as, "Let your kingdom come," as, "Let your kingdom come now." The language is imperative, because we are tired of the sinful world and we long for the world to be delivered from sin. We long for ourselves to be more fully delivered from sin, and for God to not only reign fully in us, but literally and physically in this world. As John writes in the final chapter of Revelation, "Even now, come, Lord Jesus. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Wanting God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven is first to want God's will to be done in us. Now, Amy Carmichael once wrote, "Father, I pray, blend my heart with thine. As the angels in heaven obey God perfectly, so our desire should be for God's will to be done in us." To pray your will be done is to come before God in complete sense of your own lack, because Jesus says, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." To pray your will be done is to pray for God's complete righteousness to be done in us and through us and in the world around us. David prayed, "Let God arise Let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the supremacy of prayer. God and his kingdom are to come first. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. Giving God the supremacy in our prayer is a secret of answered prayer, because it is for God's glory, it is for God's will, it is for God's kingdom to be established. Paul says to the Romans, "For from him and through him and to him are all things." Our prayers need to be first and foremost to God. If you're praying for someone, and we pray something like this, "Father, let your will be done in this situation." Or, "Father, let your will be worked through this person. Let it be for your glory, Father. Let it be for your glory." That's putting God first. There are all sorts of things that we need to be praying for: our families, our church, missions, our neighbors. But God must always have the supremacy in them. It should always be, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." We do not pray aright unless the honor of God is the desire of our hearts and what we ask is in line with God's holiness. Now, the first three petitions, they show us the supremacy of God. They are all about God. The next four petitions or requests are about us. They relate to us. Then Jesus says, "Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." I want you to take notice of the pronouns that Jesus just said. Jesus says, "us," "our," "us," "our," "we," "us," and "us." So what do you notice about those? They're all plural. There is no "I need." There is no "or give me" or "bless me." And if we think back to last week's message, the context of the Lord's Prayer comes from Jesus teaching us to enter into a secret place on our own, to be alone with God and to pray. But having entered into that quiet place alone with God, when we pray, we're to pray as if the whole church of God is there present with us. It is "give us and forgive us and lead us and deliver us." So first we ask, "Give us today our daily bread." Now, bread was a staple food in Jesus' day. But the idea of daily bread goes beyond just our need for food. As Jesus says in John 6, "I am the bread of life." We are in essence to pray for the daily sustenance of all believers, physically, mentally, and spiritually. We are prone to forget our need to rely on God. And why are we so prone to this? It's because of the prosperousness of the society in which we live. We think we can rely on ourselves. So we need to remember that all is from God. You just need to look around the world. Look at what's happening. We see our brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world facing danger and hardship, facing war and persecution. So we need to be praying, "Father, give us today our daily bread." We need God to uphold us and keep us in all things, each and every day. And when we ask God for these things, we show our reliance upon him. How quickly the world around us can change, but thank goodness God never does. So we pray, "Father, give us today our daily bread." And when we do, we are upholding each other, not just those of us here this morning, but also our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are going through those hardships and dangers. But you know what? Likewise, as they pray, as Jesus taught here, they are also upholding us. We are upholding each other. The church of God should be on our hearts when we pray. It is us and it is ours. Do not be selfish in your prayers. And Jesus goes on, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And let's notice quickly here the connection between these two requests. Give us and forgive us. Now, there is no lasting benefit in the giving unless there is also the forgiving. Now, Paul says in Romans 7, he cries out, what a wretched man I am. That's because Paul is no different than you. He's no different than me. And just like us, no matter how hard we try, we will never be free from sin while we're in this world. And as such, we struggle with sin each and every day. And if you say that you don't, then you're a liar. Now, Timothy Keller once said, the church isn't a museum for saints. It's a hospital for sinners. And how true is that? Father, forgive us. Makes me think a little bit of an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. I think sometimes we need to be a bit more like that. Hi, my name's Russell, and I'm a sinner. But I'm a sinner saved by God's grace. Who can agree with me there? We are all in the same boat. We all need to come continuously to God in confession. It's not that we haven't been saved. It's not that we haven't been forgiven when we first came to believe. But remember, prayer is concerned with relationship with God. And we cannot have a relationship with God who is holy and who has no sin unless we humble ourselves and continuously come confessing what we have done. Remember, all sin is disobedience to God. That's what sin is. It's disobedience to God. Father, forgive us our sins. But here's the catch for us this morning. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. We cannot expect our prayers for forgiveness to be heard while we harbour hatred and sin towards those who've sinned against us. Now, Jesus tells a parable in one of the Gospels of two servants. You should all know it. And this one particular servant went towards to the king. He was summoned before him because he owed him an absolutely exorbitant amount of money. It'd be like if we owed $1 billion. It was an impossible amount to pay back. And he went before the king and he begged him, forgive me, I can't pay it back. And the king had mercy on him and he cancelled that huge debt that he could never repay. But then that servant went off and he found another servant who owed him a small amount, let's say $100. And he said to him, pay it back. And he said, I can't. And so the first servant had the second servant thrown in prison. Now, how do you think the king responded when he found out what that first servant had done? Now, we all mostly know that story. The king said to him, you wicked servant. And he threw him in jail until he could pay back every cent that he owed. But that meant that he never could, because it was an impossible sum for him to pay back. That man was never to be set free again. Through Jesus, We have been forgiven a lifetime of sin against God. God, in turn, expects us to have a heart of forgiveness towards those who sin against us. We're to have a heart towards others just as God has had towards us. Lastly, Jesus tells us to pray and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Look at those words, lead us not. We have to be concerned about the spiritual welfare of others as much as we are about our own. We need to be bringing our own weaknesses before God that we might not be led astray. Now, Peter warns us in his letter, the devil prowls around seeking whom he might devour. But God's word tells us that when we are tempted by our own innate desires, God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Now, temptations are not wrong in themselves. Even the Lord Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness so that he could be tempted by the devil. So our prayer should not be so much that we might not be tempted, but that God would strengthen us and enable us so that we might not sin. In John 17, Jesus prays for all believers there. And he says, my prayer is not that you'll be taken out of the world, but that you'll be protected from the evil one. That God should keep us safe from sin is a greater mercy than that we be kept from temptation. God keeps us from evil for our highest benefit and for his glory. Now, Peter was allowed to fall into sin when he denied Jesus 3 times. But that was ultimately for his own benefit, and it was ultimately for the benefit of the church. And if you remember, it was Peter who preached on the day of Pentecost. God had welcomed him back in. Jesus had welcomed back in. And now he preached and proclaimed God's name, proclaimed all what Christ had done. And 3,000 were saved on that day. Now we pray that God would deliver us. And we must keep praying this. We must keep praying this all the time because we are so prone to fall into sin. We live in a world where we are constantly under a barrage of sin, seeing, hearing, sensing all that is around us. So we must keep on praying, not just only for ourselves, but for each other. Father, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. The reality of prayer is that we are all sinners saved by God's grace alone. And as such, we are totally reliant on God for all aspects of our lives, both for our daily lives and also for our salvation. Prayer is about our relationship with God because we are his children and he is our Father. Prayer is about the heart of God towards the hearts of his children. Prayer shows us the supremacy of God. God is our maker and creator, but he is also our savior and our sustainer. The reality of prayer is that we are totally reliant on God. Totally reliant. The Lord's Prayer is more than just a formula. It teaches us this morning why we should pray. Our hearts need to be crying out, Lord, teach us to pray. And then Jesus says to us this morning, this then is how you should pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you live in a high and holy place. But Father, you're also right here with us. Father, you're present with us now. Father, let all praise and glory be to you. Father, let your kingdom reign in our hearts. Father, let it come into this world of sin. We long for the appearing of Jesus. Father, let your will be done in us and through us and in the world around us. Father, sustain us physically, mentally, and spiritually so that we would be able to do your will. Father, so we would live as the people you've called us to be. Father, that your name will be proclaimed and glorified, and that hearts might be won for you. Father, forgive us for the times when we sin. Father, you know how many times they are. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and forgiving God. Father, help us also to be forgiving ourselves. Father, to have hearts of forgiveness like you have had towards us. Help us not to bear grudges, Father, but to be forgiving of those who have sinned against us. Father, lead us not into temptation. You know our weaknesses. And Father, when times of testing come, times of trial, Father, give us strength to stand in you, to stand upon the truth of your promises, to stand in the hope that you have given us, to stand firmly on the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, let all praise and glory be to you now. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen.